areas that are so difficult for us in this society. We live in an area where we're one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And it's so easy for us to be consumed by what we have and want to hang on to it when God is reminding us that it's all His and we're to use it for His purposes. So we're going to look again at the Word. Last week we looked at our view of finances, making sure we see it correctly in a godly context. And this week we're going to look at how we use our finances and our wealth in a way that will honor the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here together. Thank you for all that you have blessed us with in this country. Lord, it's easy for us to forget that we are among the wealthiest people in the world. Even those in our society that we would consider struggling and poor have much more than many others. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to put all of that into perspective and that you'd help us to honor you with how we use what you've entrusted to us. That's our goal today. Please teach us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My mother wanted to teach her little girl a moral lesson, and so she gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar for the Sunday morning worship gathering in their local church. And she said, "Honey, put whichever you want in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself." So as they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter, "Well, which one did you put in the collection plate?" "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did." The desire to hang on to more and give away less, unfortunately, is not isolated to that little girl. When it comes to fallen mankind and our handling of money, selfishness seems to be the default setting. The allure of wealth is a huge temptation in our world today. One author I read this week said that the care and feeding of our personal greed in the wealthy West is a permanent cultural obsession. And this pursuit of money and what it can buy isn't only a priority for those outside the church. There's always a handful of high-profile religious personalities in our day and age that have worked to placate the conscience of believers by telling us that God's will for us is to be perpetually healthy and wealthy and wise. And then they go on to say that anything that looks to the contrary of that means that you don't have enough faith because God wants you that way and you should be that way. And we're so happy to buy into that sort of thing as fallen human beings. When we love wealth, when we trust in wealth, when we make wealth the measure of success, that's what we talked about last week as the improper views of wealth. When we do those things, it's so easy for us then to justify using our whole lives to pursue what this world has to offer in terms of material gain. But God is not honored by that. God is not honored when we pursue wealth for selfish purposes. He reminds us in His Word that everything we have belongs to Him. And so we are to view wealth as an opportunity to take what God has entrusted to us and then invest it in eternal things. Things that will outlast this world, like the salvation of mankind. We are to view our wealth as one of the means by which God wants to involve us in eternally significant endeavors. Now, that does not eliminate our need to use part of what we have for our everyday living, to support our families, to feed them, to provide shelter for them. That's simply a normal and necessary part of living in this world. But it should be an eternal view that helps us to decide where we should invest what we have. We should always be thinking eternally. We should always be remembering that everything we have belongs to God and He wants us to use it as He sees fit. As we were challenged last week, when the record of how we're investing our finances and material wealth is laid out on a table, it ought to reflect our allegiance to Jesus. You were challenged last week to take your budget sheets, to take a list of your assets and lay it out as a family on the kitchen table and say, "As I'm spending this, does it reflect my allegiance to Jesus?" It ought to, because it all belongs to Him anyway. When it comes to wealth, we must have an eternal and Godward view. So now that we have our correct view in mind, that everything belongs to God and we're to invest it in eternity, how now do we use what He's given us? We see it correctly, how do we use it wisely? In the context of an eternal perspective, in the context of our acknowledgement that God is the owner of everything, and I am but his manager, how would he have me to use his wealth? We said last week that our overarching theme for these messages on wealth was Proverbs 3, verse 9, where it says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What does that look like practically? As you live day to day, what does that look like? How do we honor God first with what we have? Well, the word honor in this verse means to acknowledge God's weightiness, God's significance, God's importance through our words and our conduct. So in other words, as we take the wealth that we have, we are to use them in such a way that they acknowledge the supreme place that God has in our lives. When we spend our money, when we use our material goods, it should reflect the fact that God is number one to us, that we see him as most important. Last week we looked at Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus says these powerful words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if we begin to treasure the things of this world, our heart will follow and our allegiance to Jesus comes into question. We honor God with our wealth when we demonstrate by how we use our wealth that Jesus is our treasure. I asked the worship team to lead us in that song, Be Thou My Vision, because of the third verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. That's how we ought to be living as believers in this world. That's what we should think of when we're told to honor God with our wealth. Everything we do with what we have should reflect our allegiance to Jesus Christ. The next part of our theme verse in Proverbs makes reference to something called first fruits. And that word adds practical application to what honoring God with our wealth looks like. The concept of giving first fruits to God began as a response to God's redemption of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. I'm going to read a lengthy portion from Deuteronomy chapter 26. It'll be on the screen behind me, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 10. Moses is speaking to the people, and this is what he says. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. And this is what they were to say. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. God had powerfully delivered his people from bondage. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had allowed them to leave with much plunder from the Egyptians. He had given them a land that was their own. He had given them crops that would sustain their families. And now he said, in light of what I've done for you, I want you to take the very first portion of what you have, and I want you to bring it as an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving, and lay it before me. First, before you do anything else, before your family eats of that crop, before anything else, you bring it to me. You see, it was to be an act of worship and an act of remembrance of God's redemption of his people. There's a principle here that we need to see, and that's the principle of priority. God comes first. And that certainly falls in line with making sure that the use of our wealth expresses our allegiance to Jesus. Like the children of Israel, when we give the first fruits of our wealth to God, we are expressing gratitude to God for our deliverance from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. You see, this act is gospel-centered. It is reminding us that we have been delivered, and we are to bring what we have, the material wealth that God has entrusted to us, and use it as an act of worship before God, and it's to come first. Bible teacher Anthony Salvaggio explains it in this way. For the ancient Israelite, honoring the Lord with first fruits meant giving to God the first part of the harvest. This is similar to other New Testament requirements to offer God the firstborn of the flock or the best of the herd. Today, however, no $1 of income is better or more valuable than another. In that sense, there is no best for us to give. Therefore, in the 21st century, honoring God with our first fruits means granting Him priority over all of our incoming wealth. Honoring God with our wealth means that when we are enriched, God is first in our thoughts and holds first priority in our financial allocations. Practically, that means when you get a paycheck or a source of income, the first outgoing check you write is to God. The first one. To God's purposes, however He leads you to do that. It belongs to Him already. And we need to say with that, God, this is yours. And so right off the top, at the very beginning, I am giving back to you a portion of what you've given to me. David Livingstone, the well-known medical missionary to Africa in the mid-1800s, once said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Now, before we move on to our next principle, we need to talk about this word, tithe. The tithe was an old covenant practice of God's people to give a tithe or a tenth of their wealth back to God. And that's seen in Leviticus 27:30. It says this, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And the tithe was something that God saw as mandatory for His people. Now, they gave above and beyond that. They gave offerings. They were involved in various other things that God asked them to be involved in. But the tithe was mandatory, and God took that command very, very seriously. If you look at what He says to His people in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, they had disregarded the tithe. And so in light of that, this is what God says to them. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So God had told the people that they were to honor Him by bringing a tenth, a tithe portion of what they had, and bringing it to the temple and giving it to the Lord for His work. And when they disregarded that, God called it disobedience and nothing less. They were to bring a tenth of their wealth off the top and give it back to God. Now, when we come to the New Testament, which reveals God's new covenant to us in Christ, that tithe is neither recommanded, but it's also not rescinded. And so there's been heated debate between believers over the years as to what are we to do with that? Are we to give a tenth? Is that our starting place for giving? Or is it permitted that we give less? Or should we give more? And I expect that the reason that that debate is so heated is because we are still struggling as God's people with our love of money. We like to be comfortable. We like to live with this cash flow that we enjoy in this land. Well, the best answer that I've heard to this debate comes from author Randy Alcorn. And he says this, I have mixed feelings on this issue. I detest legalism. I certainly don't want to try to pour new wine into old wineskins, imposing superseded first covenant restrictions on Christians. Every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond the tithe. However, none falls short of it. There's a timeless truth behind the concept of giving God our first fruits. Whether or not the tithe is still the minimal measure of those first fruits, I ask myself this question. Does God expect His new covenant children to give less or more? Does God expect his new covenant children to give less or more? That's the question that Randy Alcorn asks himself as he's evaluating his giving. But he makes the comment, Jesus always raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it. Maybe you believe exclusively in grace giving and disagree with the church fathers Origen, Jerome, and Augustine, who believed that the tithe was a minimum giving requirement for Christians. But it seems fair to ask, and this is the second question he asks, God, do you really expect less of me, who has the Holy Spirit within and who lives in one of the wealthiest societies in human history? Do you really expect less of me than you demanded of the poorest Israelite? That's a pointed question, because we do live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. We live in the wealthy West, and here we are debating whether God would have us to give a tenth as a minimum when God demanded in the Old Testament that the poorest of the Israelites gave a tenth of what they had. And so I think we need to be honest before God and say, God, do you really want me to give less than that? And we need to ask him that. I would invite us to take a look, all of us, as individual families, as couples, take a look at what percentage of your gross income you're giving back to God. And I say gross for a reason. We're talking about the principle of priority and giving to God first. My friends, if we're giving off the net, then the government is getting first fruits, not God. We are to look at our gross giving and say, God, am I giving enough to you? Sit down and say, Lord, based on what I am giving back to you that you've blessed me with, am I honoring Proverbs 3:9? Am I honoring God with my wealth? Am I giving him what he is rightfully his, what he should have of my first fruits? And if it's less than 10%, have the courage to ask why. God, why? Is it okay that it's less than that? Or should that be my starting place? My grandparents' generation believed that a full 10% should go directly to the local church, and then any giving to missions above and beyond that was called their offerings, not their tithes. Now, I don't know of a specific chapter or verse in the New Testament that mandates that you give a whole tithe just to the local church. I don't know of a verse that says that. That was what they believed. I would say this, however. I think it is inconsistent for us. This is my opinion now. This is not the word of God, so take it as such. But I think it's inconsistent for us to give nothing to the local church when God has made the local church his means of redemption in this world, his hands to reach out to those who need him, and when we attend the local church and receive the accountability from it and the encouragement from it and the teaching from it, it seems to me inconsistent if we choose to give nothing to the local church when that's God's means of redemption in this world. That's my hobby horse. I'll leave that with you to wrestle between you and God. So the first principle is the principle of priority. God gets it first. When we give, we need to give back to God first. The second principle is the principle of sacrifice. When the ancient Israelites gave to God the best of the crop or the finest of their herd, that experience was partly one of loss for them. They were truly giving up their wealth when they handed back to God for sacrifice the best animal in their herd. Now, they could have taken that prized animal and used it to breed a stronger and healthier herd. They could have taken that prized animal to the market and sold it for a good price that would have brought in great financial resources for their family and for their needs. And so when they obeyed God and took that best prized animal and took it to the temple with the priest to sacrifice, it was a sacrifice in every sense of the word. It was giving away something that they could have well used. And there's a principle in that for us. And too often we give only as we're comfortable, only as doesn't affect how we want to live and how we want to spend our money in this world. There's an interesting passage in 2 Samuel 24. King David has done something God asked him not to do. He asked for a census. And because of his sin, God brings a plague upon the nation, and countless people begin to die. And David realizes his sin, and he wants to go, and he wants to offer a sacrifice of repentance before God. And so he goes to one of the men in his kingdom and says, I want to buy this area of land from you, this threshing floor, and I want to use it to build a sacrifice to ask God for repentance. to repent of what I've done. And so the man agrees, but not only does this man agree, this is his king after all, he says, you know what, David, I'm even going to give you the animals for the sacrifice. Not only will I sell you the threshing floor, I'm going to give you the animals. And David answers him in a very interesting way. In verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24, David says this to this offer to give him the animals. He says, no, but I will buy it for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. David was not comfortable offering a sacrifice that cost him nothing. Sacrifice was an expectation built into biblical giving. Anthony Salvaggio says it in this way, my giving to God should cost me something, and not merely in the literal mathematical sense. Otherwise, while my giving may qualify as obedience, which is a good thing in itself, it will not be sacrificial. At best, it will be a mechanical act of obligation, which never constitutes true worship. At best, it will be a mechanical act of obligation, which never constitutes true worship. We see this principle further illustrated by the widow's sacrifice in Luke 21, 1-4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This lady so desperately wanted to honor her God that she took everything in terms of money that she had left and put it in the box. And Jesus said she's honored for doing that, because she put him first and she gave sacrificially. When you and I desire to honor the Lord with our wealth, we need to give sacrificially. Our gift should cost us something. It should demonstrate not only that we love Jesus, but that we trust him and not in our own resources. See, usually our excuse for not giving enough is because, well, I need that. I can't live without that. That tells me that we're trusting in what we have, not in the God who owns everything and provides us with everything we need. There's an excuse used by Christians from time to time, and it goes like this, but I can't afford to give. My friends, it's absolutely not true. And I don't even know what you make. If our giving is based only what we think we can afford, if our giving is based only on what's comfortable for us in our budget, then we're not giving God first priority in our lives, and we're not giving sacrificially. Go back with me to the book of Malachi. That's where we read of God talking to his children about how they were robbing him by not bringing the full tithe into the temple. But I only read half of verse 10. Let me read the whole verse and listen to what it says. Bring the full tithe, this is God speaking, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God's saying, basically, if you will honor me first, I will take care of you. The God who has all of the resources already belonging to him says, if you will give to me first, if you will bring the full tithe in, I will take care of you. Trust me. Test me in this, God says. And see that I won't pour out blessings from the windows of heaven more than you can contain. It would be one thing for us to say, God, I can't afford to give, if we didn't serve the Almighty God, but that's who we serve. The one who has all of the resources, who has all of the power, and who delights and promises that he will always take care of his children. C.S. Lewis once said this, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. The principle of sacrifice. The final principle I want us to consider is the principle of providing for the poor. If we want to honor God with our wealth, then it should include assistance to those who are without the basic necessities of life. Now, the Bible strongly condemns poverty that is a result of sin, that is a result of laziness. But it does not condemn poverty that's not a result of someone's sin. The book of Proverbs alone acknowledges that poverty can be a result of injustice, of oppression, or exploitation. Let me give you a couple examples of that. In Proverbs 13:23, we read this: "The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it's swept away by injustice." So in that case, there is an opportunity for that individual to have a great amount, but injustice swept away, and therefore they were left poor. Look at Proverbs 22:16. "Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty." So there's times when people are oppressed, and that's why they're poor. Poverty is sometimes the result of outside forces that are outside that individual's control. And when that's the case, the biblical response is always one of compassion. It's always one of wanting to reach out and help and assist that person. And remember, our goal is to honor God. To honor God with how we use our wealth. Look at what it says in light of that goal in Proverbs 14:31. "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy," what? "Honors God." We want to honor God with our wealth. That's our purpose. Helping the needy honors God. And to show kindness to the needy necessitates that we help them in practical ways. You'll remember the passage in James chapter 2, verse 15 that says this: "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, and be filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that?" James says it as bluntly as anyone. When we see someone in need, it's usually God's call on our lives to reach out and help. Last week, I invited you to sit down with your list of financial and material assets and lay it out on a table. And I invited you to ask, "Lord, am I honoring you by how I use this? Is my allegiance to Jesus reflected in how I use my finances?" If you haven't done that already, I want to add one more task to it. And if you've already done it, then I would encourage you to add this task anyway. When you have that all laid out, I want you to see if any of what you're giving directly benefits the poor in our world today. Because God calls us to do that. We can help financially in many ways. We can help with the food banks and shelters in our own area, or we can help the poorest of the poor through various parachurch organizations that are able to reach into countries where we can't by ourselves and help the poor. Many of you already, I know, support various children through either World Vision, Food for the Hungry, Compassion Canada, Siabanga. These are all ways that we are reaching into the lives of children and helping them in a very poor, impoverished state. Every year as a church, we partner one Sunday a year with World Relief Canada, and we take a special offering that is sent to some of these poorest parts of the world, and that's ways that we can do that. But I want you to look at your own financial statement and see if you're helping the poor, because that's one of the ways that we can honor God. If these organizations are new to you, I've listed a few of them in the bulletin for you this morning, along with their websites that you can look up. Proverbs 19:17 says this: "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Honoring God by caring for the poor invites God's blessing in our lives. Honoring God by caring for the poor invites God's blessing into our lives. But the opposite is also true. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." The principle of providing for the poor. I want to draw something for you on the whiteboard for a moment. Last week we talked about our view of finances and that how we see it greatly matters. And we talked about three ways that we should not view finances or wealth. We should not love wealth. We should not trust wealth. And we dare not use wealth as a measure of success. These are all ways in which our world views wealth. So many people love wealth and pursue it with all they have. So many people think that if they have a lot, then they're secure, then they're safe, then everything in this world is going to go well for them. That's trusting in wealth, and that's not what we're supposed to do. And finally, many people see wealth as a measure of success. If you have a nice house and lots of things and lots of cash flow, then somehow, then you're successful. Not according to Scripture. It really has nothing to do with it. What's interesting is as we look today at how we apply, how we wisely use our wealth, each of these principles that we've talked about helps us to stand against this unhealthy view of wealth. When we give God first place, the principle of priority, and give to Him first, we're choosing to love God first and not our wealth. And so we're working against this cultural tendency to love wealth. When we give to God sacrificially, making it cost us something, we're saying, God, even though it doesn't look like I can afford to give this much according to my budget, I feel You've called me to give this much, and so I'm trusting You. Remember, Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. So we're choosing to trust God, not our wealth. And that helps us stand against that cultural tendency. And finally, when we give to the poor, we're treating people who have very little with dignity because they are God. They're human beings created in the image of God. We're not saying that these people are less class citizens. They're not worth helping because they haven't succeeded in life. No, we're not saying that at all. We're saying because God has blessed me, therefore I can give. And I want to bless you because you're a person. Because God loves you and values you just because of that. And so as we apply each of these principles we've talked about today, we're counteracting these popular views of wealth that our world has. And I think that's something that honors God and something that we should work at together. Our theme verse for these two messages on wisdom and wealth has been Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. I wonder if some of you noticed, though, that that verse doesn't end with a period. It ends with a semicolon. Let me finish reading. I'll read into verse 10 and look at what it says. So it said, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. God rewards those who honor Him with their wealth. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven. Sometimes He rewards us by entrusting us here and now with more wealth. But remember, that all still belongs to Him. Sometimes He rewards us in, shall we say, less tangible ways, but they're blessings nonetheless. And regardless of what we have in our possession, we're invited in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, to be content with what we have. To be content with what we have. If God does choose to bless you further with further wealth in this world, remember, as Randy Alcorn puts it, it's not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. If God blesses you with extra in this world, it's not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. My friends, if you choose this path, it will not be easy. We live in a world that would mock this way of thinking. It won't be easy. It flies in the face of all that our culture is promoting when it comes to wealth. People looking on will not understand. Choose God's way anyway. Pastor Bill Hybels tells the story of a man that he had the privilege of leading to Christ. And this man was radically changed. He was a wealthy businessman, but he was radically changed by the gospel. And he said, Bill, would you disciple me? Would you help me to grow in my knowledge of God? And Bill said, I'd be delighted to do that. And so they began to meet week after week together. And as they met, they got to the place where they started talking about spiritual gifts. And this man discovered that he had the gift of giving. And Bill explained to him, you know, that means that you should start living on less of your income than you're bringing in and give more to God. Because God has just given you the special gift to be able to see needs and meet them and help further His kingdom in that way. And so the guy said, yeah, that fits me. I'm going to do that. Before the Lord, I'm going to do what I can to give back to God what He's blessed me with. And so he began to take far less income than he was making to live on, and the rest he gave away. And as he did that, his business prospered. And so he began to give more away and still live on that small amount of income. And again, it prospered. number of years later, he phoned Bill and he said, "Bill, I'm in trouble. I need to talk to you." And Bill said, "You know what? I'll drop everything. Where do you want me to meet you?" And so they met at a little restaurant for lunch. And Bill looked across the table and said, "What's wrong? What's going on?" He said, "Bill, I've been given to God a majority of what I make for a number of years now. And I could have retired a long time ago, but I can't yet because I'm living on so much less. And my wife has gotten really frustrated with me. She doesn't know the Lord yet. And she wishes I was on the golf course and not at work. And my business partners think I'm crazy. And my employees think I'm crazy. Bill, I need someone to tell me I'm not crazy." And Bill reached across the table and he grabbed his hand and he said, "You are not crazy. You are not crazy. You are honoring God with your wealth. You are investing in eternity. And that's the only kind of use of wealth and finances that honors God. You're not crazy." My friends, if you choose to honor God with your wealth, let me tell you right now, you're not crazy. In fact, the Bible calls that wisdom. And God would delight to take and use what he's blessed you with to further his kingdom, to see more and more people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven. And part of what God has blessed us with in this country is not so that we live well, but so that we give well, so that we take what he's given us and use it for his purposes for eternity. And that's rewarding, not here, but there. So let me ask you as we close, who do you serve? Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You have to choose. So who do you serve? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place. The ultimate act of sacrifice that this world has ever seen. And thank you, Lord, that as an act of worship, you invite us in a very tangible way to take what you've entrusted with us and give back to you first, and give back to you sacrificially, and then use what we have to reach out to the poorest of the poor in our world and let them know that they're loved by God and created by God, and that we're blessed to help them. Lord, as we do that, help us to resist the temptation to love wealth. Help us to resist the temptation to trust wealth. Help us to resist the temptation to think of wealth as the measure of success in this world, because it's really not. Lord, above all, we want to honor you. Help us to do that in this tangible way, I pray. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.